1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1, we read this word of God from 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. Therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's as far as you read in God's word. Our text is verses 1 through 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the last few verses of chapter 3 taught us that the Church of Jesus Christ, that is, congregations, church institutes, gatherings of believers and their seed with the office of Christ represented in elders, deacons, and ministers, that church or congregation is given a high calling from the Lord. They are called, according to verse 15 of chapter 3, to serve as a pillar and ground of the truth. And as they serve as a pillar and ground of the truth, then they may also experience that they are the temple of God, the temple of the living God, and experience His nearness by His blessings. To be that pillar and ground of the truth, the faithful Church of Jesus Christ, the Apostle has taught in verse 15 of chapter 3 that the church must follow the ordinances of Christ on how a church should be structured, how it should be organized, and how the church should be led by the office bearers, but also by all the leaders of the church, even fathers and mothers, as 1 Timothy will also address them. As the congregation, as believers in their seed, as office bearers together, as a family of the Father in heaven, as we follow the ordinances of Christ and how the church should be operated, how we should live in the congregation and with one another, that church will then uphold the truth, will make that truth known wherever that church is established in the earth. And the truth which the church will make known, if she, of course, is following the ordinances of Christ, is, in verse 16, summarized as the great mystery of godliness. And then it explains there what that means. God manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the world, or preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. By the power of the grace of God, that church will preach, proclaim that word of Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended, the result of which all those whom God has ordained to eternal life, they will believe and will be added into the church, where that means of grace continues to nourish them and strengthen them unto everlasting life. And you find examples of that in the book of Acts. And so the promise of Christ is fulfilled. Jesus said, upon this rock, which is verse 16, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That doesn't mean, however, as we learn now in chapter 4, verses 1 and following, that as Christ builds his church, the process of the building of the church, the process of the preaching of the gospel, and the gathering of those who believe that gospel into the church is going to be a process which is free of troubles, free of opposition, a nice, easy path for the church to follow. Not so. Though the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, shall not stop Christ from building his church upon himself, nevertheless, the gates of hell will try all that they possibly can do and use to stop that process, to stop that work of Christ, if it were possible. The devil does not want the church to be built. The devil today does not want you to hear the word of Christ. He will do everything in his power to distract you. Maybe have you sleep during the services. Or think about something else. Everything in his power not to have you come to church even, so that you have contact with the word of life. He doesn't want the church to be built. He does not want the kingdom of Christ to come in your hearts. He wants you to perish. So that, which is his main objective, so that the kingdom of Christ can be destroyed. That's his purpose. And the devil uses many tools to do that, including what we find here in the text. Something that happens within the church world, within the church, within the places where the gospel is preached, even faithfully. The text reveals what we read later in the New Testament in 1 John 2, verse 19, that there will be those who come into the church, or the churches in the earth. Maybe they're born in the church. They're baptized as children, or they're brought into the church through mission work as adult believers. They learn the doctrines. They learn the catechism lessons. Learn it to the measure where they're able to make confession of faith. Take up the obligations of membership as confessing members in the Church of Christ. They're able to defend the faith, explain it, know truth from error. They may even grow up in God-fearing homes and have all the benefits of a covenant child, even covenant instruction. But after a while, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, their ears begin to itch for something new. They begin to question the tradition in which they were raised, which they know like the back of their hand even, perhaps. And perhaps they can write a book about what we don't know so very well often, and maybe can give better answers to some of the questions of life than we can. And yet, they reject that faith. So they were never truly believers. Never really did love the truth of God's sovereign grace. The Lord prophesies in our text that the faithful Church of Jesus Christ, as she exercises her calling as a pillar and ground of the truth, preaching the mystery of godliness, seeing the Holy Spirit through that means gathering into His church such as should be saved, there will also be, when that same work is being done, there will also be the fruit of apostasy in the latter times. Call your attention to that reality that we must face. According to verse 1 and 2 and 3 here, apostasy in the latter times. We'll notice the sobering reality of this. And secondly, remember, this is the Holy Spirit's forewarning of apostasy. Then finally, address the concern that we all have hearing this. How shall we survive apostasy? By the final point, our sure defense against apostasy. Apostasy is a reality in the church. As children of the Reformation, that is very clear to us. That means apostasy is something that doesn't happen in the world. The world doesn't have the truth. Apostasy is something that happens within the sphere of the church, among those who have some contact or have had some contact in their generations before with the church, and where the truth was once maintained or is still maintained. The church is the place where that faith is taught. And that faith, we have seen, is the great mystery of godliness. It's the faith or truth of the Word, which is Christ. And that faith is revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures alone. The faith or the truth of things like justification by faith alone, that God's grace is particular and given only to His elect. All of those things we see are taught in the Holy Scriptures alone. These are bedrock truths you recognize that were given back to the church at the time of the Reformation. All of the faith, all of the truth that the church must believe has its content, has its origin, not from the traditions of men, which are now higher than the Word of God, but the content of the faith, the origin of that faith, is in Scripture alone. Another bedrock truth of the Reformation. For us today, the word faith here, in verse 1, that faith is the Reformed faith, the faith of the Holy Scriptures, from beginning, Genesis 1, to the end, Revelation 22. That's the faith concerning God, concerning man, concerning Christ, concerning salvation, concerning the church, concerning how Christ shall come again. It's all there. That's the faith of which the Apostle Paul here is speaking. The faith which we have is really nothing different than what Paul had. Not one whit different. It's the same truth. The only difference is almost 2,000 years of history. That many years of struggle for the church against what the devil wants to use against the church to destroy her, apostasy. The faith which God has given to us, which we have today, which we learn and believe in, which we cherish, is a truth which God has given to us through the furnace, through the purifying fire of struggle for the truth against error. That's the faith we are called to learn. But the Lord makes clear here that there are those who, though they learn the truth, they learn the faith, as children perhaps, and then teenagers, or as converts brought in for a time into a congregation, then they depart from that faith. They were members of the church, had catechism just like we did, went to church for a while just like we did, maybe even became an office bearer in the church, maybe even a minister of the gospel. They knew the truth, but then they left. Not just the congregation, but worse, they left. And that's what the text teaches. They departed from the faith, of which their departure from the church, of course, is the outward manifestation. They departed from the truth, which caused their departure from the churches that happens. They leave the doctrines God has given to us already back at the time of the Reformation, already in the Holy Scriptures through the apostles. They turn from that truth to show that they did not love that truth, that maybe they had it in their heads for a while, but it was not in their heart. We might wonder, well, how does that happen? What's the process? They fall away. They depart, turn away willingly. They throw it away. They reject Christ. They reject the truth. And they go after that which is exposed by the Scriptures as the lie, in which there is no future, no peace, no hope. How does it happen? The Apostle says in verse 1 that they will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits are false prophets. Spirits there are not referring to ghosts or things like that that are common with those who believe in various superstitions. The spirits here refer to men. Also referred other places in the Bible as spirits. But seducing spirits, those who hate the truth, those who are cult leaders, leaders of sects, heretics, antichrists, who come with cunning speech, crafty language, with the purpose of making it look like what they are saying is the truth, but in reality, they are deceivingly, wickedly drawing men steadily away from the truth to believe their lie and to gain their following. What do they teach? What do these seducing men teach? Paul says, doctrines of devils. They teach doctrines which lead their followers not to worship the one true and only God, but to lead their followers to worship their own gods or false images of God. Violation of the second commandment. They're golden calves. And to say, that's God in whom is your salvation. And the text teaches that really behind every one of those false images, those golden calves, or those idols, is a devil, which men are persuaded not to worship the true God, but something which will hold men under bondage to the lie, to the devil. And to hold them in that bondage in opposition to the kingdom of Christ. The text teaches there are those who give heed. They listen to those false teachers. They begin to think, that's not so bad. And they begin to question the truth and begin to think, I think they're right. And they reject the truth and say yes to the false teachers. And then the outward manifestation is they leave the church of Christ, a faithful church of Jesus Christ who upholds the truth, and they join with, becoming members, or they follow, or join in the churches or the religious organizations of those heretics, false teachers, cult leaders, and so on. They give heed, they listen to seducing spirits, to believe doctrines of devils. Like the ones here in our text, forbidding to marry, and you may eat certain foods, making commandments and laws that God did not make, really saying, this is the golden calf now which you must worship in order to be saved. The apostle says that's a doctrine of devils. But there will be certain that give heed to that. And we might wonder, well, how is it that those people will give heed to them when their errors are so obvious in the Scriptures that they're wrong? How can those people live with themselves belonging to a cult that says that the Trinity is not true, when they were taught as little children there is the triune God, and the Scriptures make it plain there are three persons in the Trinity, and now they wish they had never learned that which they learned in their youth. How does that happen? In verse 2, he says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, having their conscience cauterized, burned, so that the nerves have no feeling anymore. That's how it works. They become, enjoying the hypocrisy of the false teachers. Here that specifically means that those false teachers say, we believe in God. We have the life of salvation. We have the secret to a happy, successful, and a life which will last forever. Follow us. In fact, those who teach those things of the Reformed faith, that's the lie. This is the truth. This is the true church. This is the only church of Christ or of God or however they say it. Making it look like they are the true Christians. They are the ones that love God and the rest of us don't. Make it look very nice on the outside. They are the children of God, but on the inside, there is no love of God. They hate the triune God. They reject Christ as the only Savior and the only way of salvation. That hypocrisy, then, is the life of living that lie or those doctrines of devils, pretending to believe the truth, but actually embracing that which is false. But to get to that condition, where they themselves are convinced, this is the truth. We are the children of God. Even though we believe that God is, they say, only a one-person God, we are the true Christians, the rest of you are not, you can only get to that condition unless their consciences have been seared. They have become insensitive to the truth to which they had been previously exposed. healthy conscience, when it receives the truth of Holy Scriptures, such as total depravity, Christ is our only Savior, a healthy conscience becomes sorry for sin. It's pricked. When the Word of God says, you are the sinner, a healthy conscience says, yes, I am totally unrighteous, and looks to Christ for all of our salvation. That's what a healthy conscience does. Whenever it stands before the truth. But a conscience which has been seared, when the Word of God is brought to that seared conscience, doesn't bend over in repentance. When the Word of God says, you are the sinner, and there is nothing you can do because of which you are saved. You are totally helpless. All the righteousness you need must come from Christ alone. That conscience is not pricked. It will not bend. It's not sorry for sin. It will not move. Before the truth that God is triune, a seared conscience will say, no. That Trinity, that's the lie. This is the truth. And it will not back down. Those who depart from the truth, the apostle says, are able to do that because of the seared conscience that they have. They have been constantly going down a pathway there where they have had always to justify their error. Constantly saying, this error, no, I'm in the right, I'm in the right, I'm in the right. And soon they don't hear the voice of God through the preaching or the voice of admonition to a friend, you are wrong. And they constantly, no, I'm right. And pretty soon, their conscience is callous, hard as a rock. It's been ruined. Beloved, let us never, never, never develop a seared conscience. A conscience that has been hardened towards the faith and the truth of Holy Scripture. So that we don't give heed to the voice of Christ when he points out to us at times and says, you are wrong. You need to change this or change that. We must pray for a conscience which is very sensitive to when we sin, or very sensitive when I'm not exact in my understanding of the truth, so that we be corrected. We be reformed. Someone who is reformed has a conscience which is very sensitive, always willing to go back in line with the Scriptures. Nevertheless, though there are those whom God has as reformed, like the Bereans of the book of Acts, always searching the Scriptures, there will also be those who depart from the faith, or literally who apostatize from the faith. When may we expect this to happen? The answer of the text is, in the latter times. Because that phrase, in the latter times, follows verse 16 of chapter 3, we're able to pinpoint exactly what that time frame represents. We can pinpoint that the beginning of the latter times started with the ascension of Christ and the outpouring of His Spirit. And the latter times will end when Christ returns again bodily, visibly in the clouds of heaven soon. We are in the latter times. Paul, when he spoke here, was in the latter times. In the latter times marks that period then of history following the ascension of Christ. It represents the age in which the Word of God is preached unto the Gentiles and believed on in the world. It's the age of the apostles, you see, the age of the early church when they fought against Arius. The semi-Arians. It's the age of Augustine when he fought against Pelagianism and semi-Pelagianism. It's the age of of the teachings of predestination over against free will. It's the age of the Reformation. It's the age of the times in which we live today. In these ages, the Spirit expressly says there will be those who depart from the faith. Even from those churches who function faithfully as pillars and grounds of the truth, there will be departure. There will be the development of a false church, false prophets, cults, heretics, and all the rest. Those who have known the truth, either themselves or in their generations, but have rejected that, rejected Christ, said no. Means, beloved, the Lord warns us so that we know, as we do our work as a church, this is going to happen. This isn't something of the apostle's own imagination, but this is the Spirit warning us that this apostasy shall come. It speaks clearly of that in the Holy Scriptures. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, the Spirit warns of the great falling away, one of the signs which leads up to the return of Jesus Christ, one of the signs that opens the way for the Antichrist to come with the false church. Jesus teaches in Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, let no man deceive you. Many will come in my name and saying, here is Christ and here is the truth. Don't believe them. Ezekiel 34, already in the Old Testament, the Lord addresses not people in the world, but He is addressing the false shepherds, those who departed from the truth, apostatized. He addresses them and announces His judgment on those false shepherds, teaching us that there was even in the Old Testament church apostasy. You see, along with the great mystery of godliness, which the Spirit has preached in the earth, the Spirit will also reminds us there will be, alongside the gathering of God's people, there will also be the opposite effect happening within the church world. Daily there shall be added such as should be saved to the church, but also within the church there will also be daily those who are hardened by the preaching of that great mystery. They will say, no, I don't believe that. I don't want that church, that truth. I don't want to belong to that church that teaches this. I will go here. They depart from the word of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. What happens follows the pattern of history. Brief here, but you can look through the Old Testament and see the patterns of departure which led to the great deliverances that God had to give His people from the terrible wickedness that prevailed in those days. But the very first, after Genesis 3 verse 15, and the truth of the great mystery of godliness was revealed, the first one to apostatize or depart was Cain. Cain said, I do not need to worship God with a lamb. I don't need that Christ pictured in the lamb. I will worship God with my vegetables. I will offer to God my vegetables, and God, I believe, is required to receive the works of my hands and bless me because of my vegetable growing. He made a golden calf there in Genesis chapter 4 and said, this is the God who's delivered me, the God of my imagination. Cain rejected the truth taught to him by his parents every Sabbath day since Genesis 3:15, that the only way of salvation is through the blood shed, which pictured the blood of Christ. Cain said, no, I can be righteous by my works. And God punished him for that and condemned him. That apostasy is repeated and repeated and repeated through history over again, and even in the New Testament. Paul says to the church at that day of Timothy, expect it. They're in Ephesus. And history shows that Ephesus did have those whom Ephesus had to discipline because they did not believe the truth. It happened throughout the early church, but especially we remember today and at this time of the year, the time of the Reformation. The church said no to what the scriptures teach regarding unconditional election. And reprobation and taught a conditional election. They taught foreseeing faith as the basis of election. They taught justification on the basis of the act of believing and all of the good works that we need to do. We need to sanctify ourselves first on the basis of which God will then forgive your sin and give to you everlasting life. Salvation was not by grace alone, but by grace and man's free will and good works. There was departure, a rejection of salvation by grace alone. And today that continues. The truth is, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 24-hour days. He could have done it in 1 second. God chose to create everything in 6 days and then rest the 7th day. There are those who have grown up in that truth and now say, no. They've departed from the faith of the triune God and His creation and said, no, God and the creature made all things that appear, not in 6 days, but in billions of years. And that's the God, O Israel, who has delivered you from sin. A God who works with the free will of the creature to make all things and to save man from sin. That is apostasy, beloved. The idea is today in Reformed churches that Martin Luther made a mistake or John Calvin didn't really understand the issues and that idea of justification by faith alone, that wasn't right. And now in the Reformed churches we're going back in the federal movement, back to the teachings of Rome. That is apostasy in the Reformed church world. There are those grown up in the Reformed churches who now deny the doctrine of hell. That's apostasy. Deny the doctrine of the church, the calling of the church to preach God's word, and even calling the church the synagogue of Satan. That's apostasy. Seducing spirits, teaching the doctrines of devils with a seared conscience. The Spirit forewarns us of these things because, don't forget, the Spirit here is the Spirit of that truth or of the faith. He is the Spirit that makes the preaching unto the Gentiles produce the fruit of those who believe on Jesus Christ. He is the Spirit who opens our hearts to believe that word. He is the one who adds to the body of Christ such as should be saved and joins us to Christ by the bond of faith. He is the one who regenerates us, opens our heart to receive the Word of God and to believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, that's the Spirit of truth, but that also implies He's the Spirit of judgment against those who are the carnal seed within the sphere of the church. The work of the Spirit is also, as God did to Pharaoh in Egypt, just as God hardened Pharaoh's heart, the Spirit will also harden the hearts of the carnal seed within the church world. And that brings apostasy. apostasy, you see, is not something of a surprise to God or the Spirit. It all serves God's will, because it's the Spirit's purpose, it's the Spirit's good pleasure, that when He gathers His church, He gathers that church in the way of having to deal with apostasy, having to be a church which constantly must reform, constantly be purified from the error and made sharper and sharper and sharper through history, so that when the Antichrist appears, can the Antichrist ever say, "Well, we didn't know the truth"? No. The Antichrist will stand before the wedge, the sharp edge of the church, which sets forth clearly the great mystery of godliness. That's the way the Spirit will work in history. And in that process, beloved, let not your hearts be troubled. He will preserve His church. How, we might ask? The power of apostasy, those seducing spirits, are very, very persuasive. Maybe you listen on the radio to their sermons, or you see them on the television, and there they speak and they outright deny the divinity of Christ. Now, how are you going to respond to them if that man was actually in the room there with you? Now, what do you say to them? And maybe we struggle a little bit at first. What do we say to them? It sounds so convincing at first. And that's true. The power of the seducing spirits, the false teachers, is a power which we ourselves do not have the power to fight against, because by nature we have also unbelief in us. And except it were for the grace of God, we would easily believe the lie, false teachings, bow down before images of God or idols. Oh yes. But the text reminds us, though that be true, God is gracious, and that's the gospel, that's the hope that we have revealed here in the text. God will have those, verse 3 teaches, who believe and know the truth. That's the end of verse 3. Really? The answer is yes. By the grace of God, there are those, in contrast to the seducing spirits, those who have that seared conscience, there are those, by the grace of God, who know the truth. They know it in their minds. They want to know it. They want to understand, what does this mean? What does the Bible say about the Trinity, or creation, or salvation, or faith? You want to know up here, but also here too. A knowledge, a conscious knowledge of the mind, yes, and the heart, where we not just know about Christ and know about God, but we know God and know Christ as we would know a friend. A knowledge of a personal, spiritual union or connection with God, with Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord also adds the word. You might ask, well, what kind of knowledge is that? That's believing. True believing. Believing where I know a certain knowledge of God and His holy word, infallibly inspired, revealed to us by His Spirit, and where I also am confident that what God tells me here is absolutely true. It's a conviction from the heart. What I know in my mind is absolutely true. God did make this creation in 6 days. That's the way it is. And God does save us by grace alone. That's the only way. It's that kind of a conviction. That's our defense, by the way, of against apostasy. It isn't very difficult to explain. Defense is very simply knowing the truth, believing. That's it. Knowing the real thing. Those who fight against counterfeit currency, such as here in the Philippines, how do they know when they see a bill that it's a counterfeit? Those experts can see right away what the problems are with the counterfeit bills. You and I can't. We're not trained. And that's exactly the point. How do they know what's counterfeit? Because they know the real bill. They know all the details. They are experts at the real currency. So when they see a false one, they know right away that's counterfeit. Out. That's true for the child of God. How do we know what's false? Beloved, know the details of the truth. Knowing the details of the truth, all of the truth. When you see on the news, on the radio, when you hear on the radio, you see on the television, the false teachers, knowing what the truth is, you will detect very quickly the counterfeit, the false, the doctrines of devils. Knowing the truth, learning the details of the truth of justification by faith alone, that's why, by the work of the Holy Spirit, Martin Luther was driven to separate and to reform. He rejected free will, justification by works, the revelation of God by the traditions of men, even rejected the radical teachings of the Anabaptists, just as difficult as the errors of the Romish Church. He knew the counterfeit from the truth by knowing the truth. That's your defense, beloved. Knowing the truth of Jesus Christ. That implies then you must study the Scriptures. Do you read your Bibles? This is the truth. Knowing this, you'll notice right away what's counterfeit. You know the Scriptures, the truth of God's Word. Study the Word of God. Come under the means of grace. Here God works in you a very sharp sensitivity to what's the lie, or what's false, or what's counterfeit. Under the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit sharpens your eyesight, sharpens your hearing, so that when you go out into the world, you go out into the schools of the world, you'll hear right away what's false, what's not the faith of Jesus Christ. How shall we believe that truth? How will we obtain that clarity of mind, that sharpness, so that we immediately see, oh, this is a false teaching. He's trying to deceive me. How is that possible? How is it possible to know the truth in all of its details? Oh, beloved, we need the Holy Spirit mentioned here in verse 1. The Spirit tells us that apostasy is coming. Why? So that we know that we need Him. Who tells us that apostasy is coming is the only one who can help us against it. You and I need the Holy Spirit in our hearts to open this heart. If He isn't there, it's not going to open on its own. Never will. The Holy Spirit must open that heart so that the Word of God can be poured into that heart. Make it alive so we know the truth. Well, how will that Word get here? The Spirit must bring the minister of the Word to preach that Word to us. Opening our hearts, then the Spirit takes the Word of the minister of the Gospel and puts that Word of Christ into us. And then the Holy Spirit sows that seed into our hearts to make it grow and bear forth the fruits of knowing the truth, saying yes with conviction. This is what I believe, God's Word. This I must reject because that stands opposed to Christ. The Holy Spirit of truth, whom Jesus promised to lead us into the truth, is the only one who can lead you into the truth and give you that understanding and give me that understanding so that we are not deceived by apostasy. Rather, we are defended and protected by Him. Beloved, let us then pray earnestly that God not lead us into temptation, that God not lead us into apostasy and a rejection of His truth, either ourselves or in our generations. We don't want that. That God, by His Spirit, lead us today to embrace His truth. Lead our generations after us in that direction of being sharply, distinctly reformed. Those who hold fast to the great mystery of godliness and love it with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. Amen. Let us pray.